Good morning. Great to be together today. We're going to be in Isaiah 62 this morning. We've got this morning's teaching, and then I believe four more chapters, and then we'll be moving on. So, been a good journey. 66 chapters, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, week by week. Month by month, but we're going to get there. We'll get to the end of it. So, you know, one day we'll breathe our last on this side, inhale and exhale on the other side. You know, it's going to be an exciting day, just like when we finish Isaiah. So, anyhow, Isaiah 62. A quick overview from where what's been going on, so that we can then move through this. We're going to break this into four sections. Isaiah 62. I've got it broken up into four sections. I'll go over those with you in just a moment. But what's happening with Isaiah and with God's people? The kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, is divided into two portions, right? There's the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom's already been taken captive by the Syrians, kind of under Syria. The Assyrians have taken over and are in control of them, right? And then the southern kingdom keeps getting bombarded, you know, by... You know, I have to bring up his name because I like him. Sennacherib. Don't like the guy, but I like the name, Sennacherib. Anyway, Sennacherib's been kind of pushing in on him, you know, on the southern kingdom of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is staying, you know, its ground. We've seen God do these crazy, miraculous things of 185,000 Assyrians were just wiped out, you know, by the angel of the Lord, right? So we've seen, you know, God's been doing these radical miracles. Then we also see... ultimately, looking out, because this is the seer, right? You know, the prophet is a seer. He sees what's coming. You know, this danger that's looming on the horizon, and he's saying, "Hey, beware! You know, the Babylonians are going to come. The Babylonians are just a Bedouin tribe. They're nothing up there right now, but they're going to assemble and they're going to be a powerful force to be reckoned with, and they're ultimately going to come in and invade and take over what the Assyrians couldn't take over and take all of Jerusalem captive." Okay, but in the meantime, the seer, the prophet's telling him, warn him, hey, beware, be careful, pay attention, because God will be faithful. And this is what's important. He has got an eternal plan that's in motion, not only for God's people, the nation Israel, but for you and for me. We are God's people, and God's got a plan. God's got something in motion, and God's going to fulfill that. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, the Bible says, about your life and about my life. Man, I am thankful for that truth and for that promise. We should collectively be grateful for God and for that promise, that truth that's ours. So as we pick it up, we're going to kind of look at the parallels of what's happening and what's going to go on and God's care for ultimate salvation of his people, the nation Israel. We don't see that in totality right now, but it's coming. There's going to be a day where they are going to see the Messiah, the one they rejected, but they are going to see him for who he is. And you know, they're going to ask him. They're going to see him. They're going to see the wounds in his hands. They're going to see him. He's been battered. They're going to see him for who he is. And they're going to ask, who did this to you? And he says, these are what happened in the house of my friends. It was them. It was you. It was me. He died for the sin of the world. That's why he was pierced. That's why he was battered. That's why he was crucified. He came to save that which was lost. And the only way to do it was through the crucifixion, his shed blood, for the remission, the forgiveness of your sin and my sin. So as we look at this, in verse 1 of chapter 62, for Zion's sake, so for the nation Israel, God's people, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. It's not going to be over till it's over, is what he's saying. It's not going to be concluded until that takes place. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory to the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. So God is going to give them a new name. So your first note that you're going to make to yourself, number one, and this will be from verses 1 through 5, okay? We're going to read all the way through that in just a minute. But verses 1 through 5, and it is new life. New life. And it's important for us, because I want to be reminded, you need to be reminded, we need to be reminded, even though maybe many of you have walked with the Lord for many, many, many years, you and I need to be reminded of new life. We have new life in Jesus Christ. Every day when we wake up, there's new life. It's through that repentance that we get new life. We have to be honest with ourselves. We fail. Even as believers, we still fail. We still sin. We still miss the mark. So we need to embrace that newness of life each and every day. He says that he's going to give them a new name, and we'll find out what that new name is in just a moment, and that God is going to present that new name to them. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I believe it is, and you remember, many of you have remembered that or memorized that verse from your youth. Great little portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's yours and mine every day when we wake up. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Man, I need to be encouraged by that pretty much every day when I wake up. I need to be encouraged. Like, whew, yesterday was a full day. Thank you, Jesus, for a new chance. It's like you got to look at your life sometimes like that big dry erase board, right? And sometimes in the course of a day, a lot of stuff gets scribbled all over the dry erase board. And then sometimes you get up in the morning and just, that's what it sounds like when you wipe your dry erase board. And then you get your dry, and it's all white again. And each morning is like that. We get this fresh start, new things in the Lord. He says, that righteousness is going to go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. You know, God calls us to that. That we are to be the light of the world. You remember, I'm going to just cite these for you. You might make a little note on this. Matthew 5:14 and John 8:12. Matthew 5:14 and John 8:12. Jesus said, he is the light of the world. And then he says, because he is, he says, then in the adjacent scripture, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world because of your direct relationship with him. We are to be the light of the world. So each and every day as we wake up, his light is to shine in us. We have that new life as we wake up, and then we are to be the light. The nation Israel was to be that light. They failed because they got so caught up in their rules and regulations that they missed the Messiah when he showed up. Jesus shows up through your life in your workplace. Jesus shows up through your life in your home circumstances, in everywhere you are. Jesus, because he's in you, wherever you show up, the kingdom of God shows up, because the kingdom of God lives within you. It shows up with you, and it's to be a bright light. So that newness of life is so important to us. Listen to the name that they're given as this name, and God is proud of in the right sense of them and of you in this sense. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be determined desolate. Isaiah's the seer. He's looking out into the future. He sees, oh, there's going to be difficult times. There's going to be destruction. The nation's going to be torn apart even worse. They're going to be disassembled. Jerusalem's going to lie in ruins. It's going to be considered forsaken and desolate. God's people, the chosen people, the nation Israel, know this very well. You know, when we go over there, and you have an opportunity to go in a little over a year if you want. Start saving your money. We're going to go over and take a trip over, a little pilgrimage over there, and look around, and you'll see, I mean, they are serious can be about protecting the land that God has now re-entrusted to them. Even no matter what the battle might be, they are going to have, they have tremendous fortitude. They will not be forsaken. They are not going to be desolate. They're not going to let themselves become desolate again, not on their watch. They may all lose their lives and their minds. That's how they're very determined, is my point. So, listen to the name that they're given. It's no longer forsaken. It's no longer desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. Beulah means married. Hephzibah means my delight is in her, or my delight is in you. So God's saying, no longer are you going to be forsaken. No, no, my delight is in you. No longer are you going to be desolate. No, you're going to be married. You're not going to be desolate. You're going to be comforted. You're going to be encouraged. For the Lord delights in you. Do you know that? And your land shall be married. He says, you know, there's going to be a loving care. And he says, this is how he describes it. The nature of the relationship is described in this way. He says, for as a young man marries a virgin, a young woman, he says, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Isn't that wonderful to think that God is describing a close, in humanity, the closest intimate relationship is within marriage. That's God's design. That's the closest intimate relationship that could be described. And as the bridegroom is there adorned in his stuff, and the bride is adorned in her thing, and they see each other and they're drawn to one another. And the intimacy that's there in close proximity, not just physically, but in conversation and in knowing one another. We want to know the Lord that way. The Lord already knows us that way, right? The Lord knows us. We want to know him that way, right? So this is the pursuit of that relationship. But what is this name? Hephzibah. What an interesting name. You'd think, gosh, why would he just come up? God just comes. You know, I love how the scripture, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. You got to really remember that, because you can read all kinds of stuff, but the best commentary, and we're not going to turn to all this. I just want you to make notes on this. What are we talking about? New life, right? New life. And he says here in 2 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Chronicles chapter 33. You can read these later, but 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 33. This is what's interesting. This is God's reference, the prophet goes back and refers to, out into the future, Hezekiah's wife's name. Now, remember, Hezekiah had a great run. Had a great run as king. He was known as one of the favored kings that really lived a life for God, right? He was a good king. So, and Hezekiah, the Bible says, was a good king. You know, that's awesome. But then we get toward the end of his life, and he pleads with God because he's about to die. He says, oh, I just want to live a little bit longer. And you know, he talks to the prophet says, okay, God said he'll let you live a little bit longer. You get 15 more years. Now, it just provides a lot of lessons of just trusting God and leaving it in God's hands, whatever God's determined time frame is. In that 15 years, this wife, Hephzibah, has a son with Hezekiah named Manasseh. Nasty dude. Really ruined the nation. Perverse dude. Got into wickedness with idol worship and just dragged the whole nation down. And the Babylonians came and grabbed him in battle and took him back to Babylon, where he was incarcerated and pleaded with God. And then God, as he repented, and as he repented, God liberated him, and he went back and lived out well. So this is the idea. Newness of life. This name was given to us so that, because then they're to reflect the nation, and they're going through difficulty, they're to reflect it. Oh, yeah. Remember, Isaiah told us that we can be like because we were being chastened. We were being, you know, chastised, you know, in that sense for our own unrighteousness. And so when we're struggling, when we're having difficulty, remember the newness of life. He says, remember, Hephzibah, remember that God can care for you, that he says, my delight is in her, or my delight is in you. And what is the delight in, though? The delight is in the fact that there was repentance and restoration, which led to the new life. So when you reflect on new life, remember it's from a humble place. Remember, this is what Manasseh did. He humbled himself. He got right, and he pursued God. And God did fresh new things in his life and restored. We want to be restored daily. We want our friends to be restored. We want others to experience what we're experiencing. So number one, new life, and I would even add the hashtag through repentance. New life through repentance. That's the first five verses. Let's, as we go on, we're going to do two more verses for just a moment, and then we'll go on. The next one is verses 6 and 7. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. Kind of doesn't seem like it makes all that much sense. Kind of like our first verse in 62 didn't seem like it makes sense. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. In other words, I won't rest. God's saying, I won't rest until this is fulfilled. You see that? God won't he won't rest. God's always vigilant. So same here. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So verses 6 and 7 are reflective. And I know it's interesting because you think of a watchman. And we think of a watchman as someone that's more in a military perspective. They're a watchman placed there by a military group to be watching out for the enemy coming. Okay, fine, yes and no, that's true. But this word is netzar, and it's the direct root to that is the where we get our word Nazarene. And so what are we called as Christians? Jesus was called the Nazarene. This is why you have the Nazarene churches. So that's why they got it that way. It is because it's to be direct connection as the Nazarene. We're followers of the Nazarene, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. So we're known as Nazarenes in that sense. All of us as Christians are known that. But this is the thing. The why I make mention of this and why it's important is because it's not so much military watchmen that's being described by using that word in watchmen. It's spiritual insight, spiritual watchmen, people that are really, in truth, intercessors. So we are to be intercessors, never ceasing to mention the name of Jerusalem and the peace of Jerusalem. You see, we're challenged to say that. I think it's Psalm 122. We'll take a look and make sure that somebody is making their 122, Psalm 122, verse 6. Let's see what we've got there. 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. And so this is one of the things that's a blessing and a promise. All who do this are going to be watch out over God. As we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they're going to be. We will be prosperous. This is why we do not want to, as a nation, turn our back on the nation Israel. We want to be an ally with Israel, and it's been always to our advantage to be an ally with Israel, and there's a strong spiritual reason to be an ally with Israel. Regardless of what you might think politically, it is to our advantage because we want to be cared for and prosperous and have the blessing of God on this nation. We do not want to turn our backs on the nation Israel. And so he says here, you who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. So this is the idea here with prayer, is that we are going to continue to pray, as he says, give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. If you look, we won't turn to it, but I suggest you make a note in this regarding prayer. Luke 11, 8 through 10. Luke 11, 8 through 10. So, verses 6 and 7 are regarding prayer. We have a new life, and part of our new life is prayer. But prayer, brothers and sisters, is not you and I telling God what to do. That's not prayer. That's, you know, that's adirectional, but it's supposed to be interactive. It's not a monologue. It's supposed to be a dialogue. But so much of the time, we're so desperate, we just go into monologue mode. Oh, God, I'm, you know, what are we going to, you know, it's like as if God's surprised by what's happening. God knew it was coming. God sees what's happening. He wants to have interaction with us. He wants, there's not a parent in the room, there's not a parent here that doesn't want their children, right, to interact with them, and especially when things are going on in their lives, and especially when things look like they're heading a direction. We would like to tell them, hey, look, might think through that. I remember telling our oldest son one time, he was at his girlfriend's house, and there was a big, real bad electrical storm blowing through town. And I told him, I was watching the radar, and I told him, I said, hey, you might just stay put. You know, I know it's getting late, but you need to just stay put, you know, until this thing comes through. Well, naturally, he knows, you know, he's in his teens. He knew much better than I did, much wiser in his years. And so he got in his little car, starts driving through town. He hydroplanes, and he hits by God's grace, he went through an opening, like a driveway opening. On either side was like a 6 or 8 foot ditch, and he ended up going through this hydroplane, sliding through into this opening, and then hit like a curb and gutter area around like a planter box type thing. He hits this, but he doesn't blow one tire. He hits it to where he pops both tires. And he pops both tires, and then he calls me, and this is middle of the night. This is like legitimately not. Some of you think, yeah, I know, Pastor Jim, 10:30 at night's middle of the night for you. Well, that's true now, but I was a little bit younger then, and so it was actually 1:30 or 2 in the morning. And he says, Dad, and it's coming down crazy, lightning, thunder, you know, it's just really a bad storm. And he says, Dad, I'm stuck. I said, are you okay? He goes, yeah. He tells me exactly where he is, and it's safe where he is. It's not a problem. I said, okay, why don't you just sit tight, like I said earlier. Why don't you just sit tight? Now he's got to sit tight by himself in the car while it's pouring rain. I said, just sit tight, and I'll be down to get you after. There's nothing we're going to do. Let's just let the storm pass, and I'll come down, you know, 20 minutes or so. Okay. But God made it so he can't even get out and change. It's not a one-tire thing. He's got one spare tire. He could change that. That's a whole nother story. He knows how to change a tire, I assure you. But this, he's stuck because he's popped both of them. Two tires are popped. He's got to call me. Well, a lot of times we pop both our tires, and we got to call Dad and talk to God about it. But God's waiting, wanting to tell, he's trying to tell us sometimes, hey, just stay put. Everything's going to be cool. Just ride the storm out, you know. But no, we know best. You know, we start, you know, so you can think through that. Prayer is not monologue. Prayer is dialogue. And why is this prayer? As we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as we're to pray for our needs and our sin, as we're to interact with the Lord, we're to go back based on the promises of God from His Word. That's important. You and I are to know the Word and to be basing our prayers on His promises. This gets important as we get into this third thought, because the third thought begins in verse 8. And it goes 8 and 9, and then we'll stop there and talk for just a moment. The Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies. So you're not going to be, you know, slaves to others, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. You know, they're working in their vineyards, but it's all going to some other country. They're working in their, they're all going to some, you know. But he's saying, no, not anymore. He says, but those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. He says, basically, he's saying, I'm going to bless you. So So we started off with that first little section is, man, I've got new life, and it's through repentance, I've got this new life. Then we see in 6 and 7, the application can be definitely directly for prayer. But praying based on the promises of God, based on what God's Word has already told us, this is why I said that it's so important for us to go through some of this Old Testament truths, because we see God's faithfulness to the nation Israel. If God's faithful to them, He said He would take care of us too. God's going to be faithful to you. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of me. And there no more are you and I going to be being taken advantage in the same way that the enemy took advantage of us when we were in the world. We were captive of our own sin nature. We weren't making choices that were based on God being a part of those choices. We were just making choices based on our own sin nature, and we were captive to those tendencies and those patterns. But God has delivered, and we want to go back as we see, and in our prayer life, base it on the promises of God, because God is faithful and God is able to finish that plan. So it's that faithfulness of God is number three, the faithfulness of God. So your prayers are to be based on the faithfulness of God, knowing that through the faithfulness of God, He has redeemed you and He's going to take you and carry you to the conclusion. And we'll talk about the conclusion in just a moment. So this is very important. There's a sequential flow and a pattern to this on how this plays out in your life and in my life as well. That first is acknowledging the new life. The next thing is, because there's new life, I'm to interact with God based on the new life. You're not shunned by God. God's not going, I've got my fingers in my ears, you know. God's not like that. God's listening. And when you repeat the faithful promises of God, you're not reminding God, you're reminding you as you talk to God about His faithfulness. And it helps build and encourage you. It helps build and encourage me. God's got a great memory. You know, God knows what He said, right? But it helps me to recite. It helps to stir my memory of His faithfulness and be encouraged, right? So for us, that prayer is important. And then it's based on that faithfulness and knowing that He's got a plan. Because see, this plan is being worked out. It's no longer are you going to be enslaved, but you have the newness of life. No longer, and God wants to bless your life and bless my life. God wants to bless His ministry, His people. God wants to bless that. But it's based on that trusting Him, trusting His faithfulness, looking to Him, relying on Him. So He has a plan. Oh, to know that God's got a plan for you. You know, when you're going through a difficult time, sometimes it's hard to see that there might even be a possible plan in the midst of that difficult time. I found that to be true. Sometimes I'm thinking, gosh, I don't know. I'm just trying to get through today. I can't even look much past today for any kind of plan. And, you know, I'm just trying to survive today. But God does have a plan, and He's working out His plan in your life and in my life as we trust Him. What is that ultimate plan? 10, 11, and 12. What is that ultimate plan? Go through the gates, He says. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, to the absolute conclusion of all things, that ultimate plan being worked all the way out. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And so now, God really begins to throw this as the seer, the prophet's looking out into the future. And He's saying, hey, look, you've got the newness of life. This is for you, for me, and ultimately for the nation Israel. They will ultimately have newness of life. There's a day coming. But right now, this is for us. We have the newness of life. Not only do we have the newness of life, we have direct access. Come boldly to the throne of grace, He says. We have direct access through prayer. We have interaction through faith and trust in God. Then we also know God is faithful. He has a plan. And in that plan, ultimately, He is taking us to our ultimate home, our destination in His presence. Think about that. That's the ultimate destination. And he's saying there are rewards that await you. And you say, well, what do you mean rewards? The rewards are spoken out throughout the scriptures. Revelation talks about that quite a bit, the rewards that are ours in him. And you say, well, I haven't. Well, just start studying about it. It's somewhat exhaustive, so I don't want to exhaust you with the exhaustiveness of it this morning. But trust me, you and I, even though I don't fully understand what all those rewards might be, I don't fully even get a grip on all of that, but I know that if God says there's things that he wants to give us and they're rewards, we're gonna desire them. We're going to want them. So that's all I can do is say, read your Bible and trust me. Trust him. He's saying that you and I are to have hope. Hope is so very important. Because when you and I go through difficult storms, difficult trials, difficult circumstances, sometimes if I didn't know that I've been regenerate, that I've given my life to the Lord, if I didn't know that, if I didn't know that I've experienced that, that I have the newness of life, if I didn't know that I had direct access and that God actually hears my prayers, I'm confident of that, that he hears our prayers. And knowing that, and then it leads me into that place of, man, God's got a plan. And what is the plan? It's not just here. This is part of the plan that unfolds. But the greater plan is we have hope outside of just this. We have a hope outside of getting our car and keeping it running. We have hope outside of making sure we got enough money to put gas in it. We've got hope outside of, what our next meal is going to be. We have hope outside of there's something. God, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, right? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be with me also. God's got this ultimate, think about this. Many of us have treasure in heaven. Not only the things that we've done in the spirit, but the fact that we have loved ones. We have family members that have gone to be with the Lord, and we have treasure in heaven. And we can think on that and think, man, that gives us hope that we're going to see them again. We'll be with them again. Hope. Hope in the New Testament, when you're reading it and come across the word, hope is a constant expectation of future good coming to you from the hand of God. Hope is described in the New Testament. Whenever you come across that word hope, it is the constant expectation of future good. That involves faith. I'm believing by trusting God, and I have hope that God is working out all things, right? Romans 8, right, where it says, God's working all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? We go through those difficult times, don't we? And we see those kind of things. This is what he's saying here. He's saying that there are going to be eternal rewards that await you, that await me. And what are we to do? Are you and I to put obstacles in other people's way, not being able to see God in our lives by being clothed with our fleshy appetites? You see, God said, no, 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 it's not about that. He's saying you should be clothed with Jesus so they can see Jesus. And this is what I get out of verse 10. Go through the process. Go through and let God have his way. Prepare the way. He says, prepare the way. And then it says, build up. Not tear down other people, but prepare the way for other people, that they can see who God is in your life. Then it says, take out, and then it says, the stones. Get the obstacles out of the way. In a conversation, in your demeanor, how you interact with someone. Take out the obstacles, the stones. And then what? Lift up the banner. And some of us know, for the peoples, lift up the banner. Basically, you're pointing the way. It's not, you're not the way, I'm not the way. Who's the way? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? It's not your ideas that are the way, the truth, and life. It is Jesus himself that is the way, the truth, and life. And we just want to point people to him, right? Get people to Jesus, where the hope is. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, he says, to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. You may not see it, but you know what? One day we're going to experience that as well. If you want to read a little bit more about rewards and about things, you can read 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 14. 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 14. Revelation 22, 12 also talks about this. He says, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call the holy people. And he says, redeemed of the Lord. So ones that are sought out, not a city forsaken. You know, let's turn to Hebrews, and we'll close out with this verse this morning. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. I like this, so I read it from time to time, but it's actually is part of this text that we would read. Because you and I, as we kind of close this out, want to remember we are not forsaken. You ever been dropped off somewhere or, you know, like, I don't know. I've been dropped off somewhere before. But you ever been dropped off somewhere like, both as a believer and a non-believer, I've been dropped off somewhere where I don't want to be, okay? That's a fact. You know, we had one time we were traveling in Africa, and we got caught up in the city center, and it was bad. It was really bad. And it was a market day, and it was just a disaster. I've never seen any kind of gridlock like this in my life, because there's no traffic signals or anything. And it's just like everybody's going every direction. We could barely even open the door to get out of the car. I started jonesing really bad. It was horrible. You know, I'm sitting in the back seat, and this guy's kids are screaming behind us. And I mean, I was just like, oh my, we had to get out of the car. We had this guy that was with us. And man, so we kind of got dropped off right in this. And then we don't know where we are, but my buddy said he knew where he was. And if you've ever traveled to Africa, you would know that we kind of stand out a little bit, Lo and I would. Now, you know, you might not think so, but we stood out, right? I mean, my hair can't be any more white than it is, right? You know, I just stood out, and they're looking, and man, it was, and it wasn't because the people are bad or anything. We're just frightened because we're in this foreign place, and we can't figure out which way. It was horrible. Dropped off. Again, you can feel sometimes like you're forsaken. That's my point. Sometimes in your circumstances, you feel like, I don't know if anybody really knows what I'm going through. You can feel forsaken. But this is important. This is a highlight scripture, I would say, that's very important. In verse 5 of chapter 13, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness, wanting more of what you already have enough of. Covetousness, wanting more of what you already have enough of. But he says, in contrast to that, be content with such things as you have. Be content with such things as you have. Whatever you have, just thank God for what you have. For he himself has said, sometimes we get so discouraged. We get in difficult situations. He says, God has said to us himself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he goes on and says, and this is a true, if you're ever wondering what a word of faith is in the scriptures, because that word of faith idea is spun all over every different direction. But this is a true, honest word of faith that's legitimate, okay? And he says, so we may boldly say. So because God said, I will never leave you and forsake you, now you can stand on that promise and repeat back to him. What does he say to say? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's what you want to stand. You want to repeat that over and over again. I feel like I'm forsaken, but it's okay. I know that I'm not because God is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's so good for us to remember. No longer are you a person forsaken, just like the nation Israel. No longer will they be called that. Out in the future, when we get into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, they won't be called a city forsaken. It'll be called the city of God. You see, your life is that right now. For those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, we are now in that place where we are not forsaken. So, as you look back through these quick thoughts, you and I have what? We have new life. Through repentance, we have this newness of life. We have this great relationship that we can have prayer. We have access to God 24/7. God has a plan for your life, and he is faithful in that plan based on his promises. Therefore, you and I have hope. Do you know our world spins out of control most of the time because it is wallowing in a hopelessness. Don't waste your time. Just don't waste your time arguing with people regarding political shenanigans. You've got a view, I've got a view, we've got a view, great. Your view may be right, my view may be wrong, but I know one person that's always 100% right, and that's Dad. Our Heavenly Father is always right. And I'm not saying you shouldn't exercise your right to your view, because we get that opportunity in, what, less than 50 days locally. And that's great, and I suggest you exercise your right to your view. I'm supportive of that. Do not misunderstand me. But what I am saying, and we should be functioning under biblical principles in our voting and so on. I support all that. But listen, this is the thing. There's a bigger kingdom than the United States. There's a bigger political scenario than the United States, and that's the kingdom of God. And we need to focus on that. We need to focus our energies on that. Because you see, people are leaving the planet every day without the ticket that gets them into eternity. Man, we want to pray that they would have that, and you and I have the information to pass on. Father, thank you for my lovely brothers and sisters. I pray that, man, that idea that we've been born again, we have new life, is so real to us each and every day, and that we have this direct access to seek you and to pray and to have interaction with you. And we're to pray based on the promises of your faithfulness, that faithfulness that we see there so clearly exemplified in your faithfulness to your people, the nation Israel, and to us. It encourages us. And then that faithfulness that is there, that because you have a plan and a purpose, and that purpose is going to play out into eternity, and you have rewards that you have prepared for each one of us. Lord, this morning, we just ask that as the ushers will in just a few moments come forward to receive today's tithes and offerings, Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom and discernment with the use of every cent of it, Lord, that it would bring you glory and honor. Lord, we pray for your provision for Calvary Chapel, for the ministry here, all the outreach things we're connected to, the missionaries, our own needs here for our property and our care of it. Lord, we just pray that you would provide, that you'd open the windows of heaven, care for us as only you can, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your provision. Thank you, above and beyond all things, we thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior, for loving us, for giving us a future and a hope. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.